Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It is written, and they laid hands on them and put them in ward unto the morrow, for it was now eventide. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of them came to be about 5,000. It is written, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men, whereby we must be saved. When they heard the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them is manifest to all that dwell at Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. In times of great doubt, when earth's trials press hard, and they seem all too much to endure, there's a comforting word in the scripture of truth. The foundation of God standeth sure. Why then should we fear, though the earth be removed? For God's children in Christ are secure. On the rock we are safe, though the storm rages wild. The foundation of God standeth sure. So in glory at last we shall praise our dear Lord, when we meet with the saved and the pure. And this glorious song we shall sing over there. The foundation of God standeth sure. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, the boldness of the apostles. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, Peter and John healed a man, lame from his mother's womb, who was carried daily to the temple at the hour of prayer. Peter had said to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter took him by the right hand, lifted him up. The man leaped up and went into the temple with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. This man's action brought on the preaching of the second recorded sermon in the book of Acts. And again, many that heard the word believed, and the number came to be about 5,000. And now in this fourth chapter, the priest, captain of the temple, and Sadducees, being troubled by the message about Jesus and the resurrection, arrested Peter and John and put them in jail. Now, ladies and gentlemen, notice the identity of these first-century unbelievers, Sadducees and scribes. The Sadducees were the liberals who accepted the first five books of the Old Testament and rejected the rest, while most of the scribes were Pharisees that believed in the inspired word, including the resurrection of the dead. These two opposing groups united against Jesus and the gospel. And that is not all. The devil and the world have always been united against the gospel of Jesus. At the trial of Jesus in Luke 23, when Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he sent him to King Herod because Jesus was of Herod's jurisdiction. Herod examined him and sent him back to Pilate. Then Luke tells us Herod and Pilate, who were enemies, became friends that day, and the two enemies were united in their opposition to Jesus. The world and the devil are still united against the gospel of Christ. It may be unlawful, unwise to use the name of the Lord in public prayer, but it appears that it is socially correct to blaspheme the name of Jesus before the public in film, radio, computer, and television. There definitely is a conspiracy going on with the world and the devil against the Lord and His church. Now, Peter and John are not the only preachers who were ever put in jail for preaching the word. Many a preacher is imprisoned in the pulpit. One such preacher wrote one time and told me, "He likes the message I preached, but he said he himself had to preach the gospel within the framework of his denomination. His message was clear. His conscience was not bound by the authority of the Word of God, but by the directives of his denomination. He was a prisoner of the pulpit, serving a life sentence in the jailhouse of conformity." So Peter and John were put in jail for the crime of preaching Jesus and the resurrection. There isn't anything the devil hates more than the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. As Paul explains why in 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, "For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable." Now consider this. The court that convened was a kangaroo court. Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, as well as two others named John and Alexander, of whom we know nothing, plus as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. And they put Peter and John in the midst. The officers of the court sat in a circle with the two fishermen in the center. King David gives a description of the crucifixion of Jesus in Psalms chapter 22, in the 16th verse, when he said, "For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now Peter and John are enclosed in the circle. And to use the words of David, Peter and John were encircled by ravenous dogs. How will these rustic fishermen react to the charges that are made by the authoritative professionals in that court? The charges being made were what, by what name and by what power have you done this? Peter was polite, respectful, and bold. He said, "Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man has been made whole, be it known to you and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even in him doth this man stand before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught by you the builders, which is made the head of the corner, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter had politely told the council that encircled them, they were the ones who crucified Jesus. And not only did Peter tell them they had crucified Jesus, he pressed upon them that they were the ones that actually did it. And furthermore, he said, God raised Jesus from the dead. And beyond that, he told them Jesus was the only way of salvation. He not only said it once, he said it twice. In none other is there salvation. That was once. And then he continued, and neither is there any other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that was twice. Ladies and gentlemen, people have not changed. They are not ready to hear that Jesus is the only way in this please everybody world to be saved. While they may agree that Jesus saves, they insist there are other religions that save also. According to Peter, there is no other way. In fact, Peter agreed with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, "No one cometh unto the Father but by me." Some people might say there are other great religious leaders, other religions, and Jesus is the best of the lot. That is not good enough. There is no second best. There is no third best. Jesus is not the best way of several ways to go to heaven. According to Peter and his Lord, Jesus is the only way. Peter reminded the council that they were being charged for a good deed done to an impotent man. It appears the council thought that doing a good deed to an impotent man was a crime against society. Is there any difference in the world now? It seems that being a Christian in the eyes of many is a crime. The name of the Prince of Peace must not be used in public prayer. It is offensive. Of course, they are right. It is offensive to the devil and to all those whom the devil has inspired. And this should come as no surprise to the Christian, because Jesus prayed in John 17 in the longest prayer he recorded that he prayed in the New Testament, "I have given them thy word," and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. So the hatred of the world for Christ and the apostles is to be expected. In fact, it may be worse than that. Because Jesus said in John 16, before he prayed that prayer, "The hour cometh that whoever killeth you shall think that he doeth service unto God." Incidentally, the radicals who brought 9/11 upon us thought they were doing their God a favor. Now we need to note in Peter's defense, he used a scriptural quotation that Jesus used when he referred to the stone set it not by the builders. That is a reference that Jesus made to some of these same leaders in Matthew 21:42, as he spoke of himself as a stone that was rejected. They no doubt remembered that Jesus said a little more than that when he added, "He that falls on this stone will be broken in pieces, and on whosoever it falls it will scatter him as dust." The chief priests no doubt remembered those words, because when Jesus said it, they sought to lay hold on him. No wonder they marveled at the boldness of Peter and John. They would have marveled even more if they had known what John would record in Revelation 6, when he spoke of those who will call for the rocks of the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sitteth on the throne. On that day they will get their wish. The rock will fall on them, and the rock will be the rock of ages. When the council heard the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The council brushed aside the boldness of the message with the charge they were unlearned and ignorant men. The same charge is made regarding the person who believes the biblical story of creation, the miracle, and resurrections. With all our scientific achievement, surely no one would be so dumb as to believe those things anymore. It seems in the eyes of the world that a person who believes the biblical story of creation, the resurrection from the dead, and the judgment and heaven and hell is just plain stupid. On the other hand, when a scholar such as Paul preached before King Agrippa the same message, Governor Festus cried out, "Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad." It seems the world has the answer to the Christian's faith. To be a Christian, you either have to be stupid or just plain crazy to believe the Bible. The human race has not changed in the last 21 centuries. In this day of space travel and computers, many are too sophisticated to believe the old-fashioned gospel of Christ. So what else is new? Neither did they believe it in the first century. In fact, unbelief in the Word of God is as old as the Garden of Eden, when the devil tempted Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said?" That is what the world said exactly 2,000 years ago also, and times have not changed. So actually, unbelief is the most old-fashioned thing in the world. Skepticism is as old as the Garden of Eden. Skepticism is as old as the devil himself. Now, it is not difficult to find maybe 100 scientific people who believe the Bible or who don't believe it. Then again, it is not difficult to find 100 grade school dropouts who believe the Bible or don't believe the Bible. The big difference between the two groups is not their learning or lack of it. The difference is in the lack of faith on either side. You see, there is no proof of a heaven where a number no man can number from every tribe and tongue and nation shall live together for eternity. There is no proof of the resurrection from the dead. There is no proof of a place of eternal torment. In books of science, books of philosophy, or books of law. The only proof the Christian has for salvation is the Word of God. The Bible, actually the basic reason for our salvation, starts with our belief that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And remember, it is written in 1 Peter 1:25, the Word of God endures forever. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Paul gives us the reason for unbelief when he says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn on them. In other words, to use modern-day terms, the skeptic has been blindsided. Blindsided, and our prayer for them should be, O Lord, let the glory of the resurrection of Jesus dawn on them. In view of these things, it is easy to see why they perceive Peter and John had been with Jesus, because they said the same things Jesus said. That's a compliment that needs to be coveted. There is one thing about this court that tried Peter and John that we have in common with them. When the court heard the message of Peter and John, they had to make a decision as to what to do about it. They talked it over. What shall we do with these men? A miracle has been wrought through them, and everybody knows it, and we cannot deny it. They had to make a decision, and the decision was to threaten the apostles not to preach in the name of Jesus. Everyone who hears the story of Jesus today has a decision to make. It is the same decision the court had to make. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? There is in this event a suggestive comment at the conclusion of the meeting that may help many of us. The first thing is, the man that was healed was standing with them, and they could not deny it. If this man who was healed had not stood with the apostles in preaching the word, no one would have paid any attention to them. So there were three men that day, not two, who preached the sermon that day. Peter pointed out the obvious fact in his defense when he said, the man has been healed by the power of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even in him doth this man stand before you whole. This lame man that was healed stood by the apostles and was a testimony of the truth of the message. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The church does not make the truth. The pillars hold up the word of God on the ground of truth. The preacher today has a hard time when the congregation will not stand with him in the preaching of the word, because the church sometimes has two sets of pillars. There are pillars, and sometimes there are caterpillars. The pillars help hold up the truth, and the caterpillars just crawl in and crawl out. There may be no greater service that a congregation can give to the devil than to rebuke the preacher for telling them the truth. And there is no greater help the preacher can give the devil than to cave into their perverted desires. And the second thing about this man standing with the apostles was the fact, the obvious truth. The man that was healed was more than 40 years old. Apparently, if he had been under 40, it would have been easy miracle. But over 40 was an unbelievable miracle. When I was a young man, I heard a lady one time proclaim on her 40th birthday, I am 40 years old today, and life begins at 40. I thought to myself at the time, what do you mean life begins at 40? You are practically dead already. It is true, spiritually, most of the decisions that are made to become a Christian are made while young. It seems the longer you wait, the more difficult it is to experience the miracle of salvation. The longer you wait, the more hardened the conscience becomes, and the accumulation of more sin adds more guilt to their damnation. The older the unredeemed sinner waits, the more the devil whispers in his ear the lie he told Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Thou shalt not surely die." Remember, Jesus said, "All power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So it is written, so let it be done." Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian Churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, and until next week at the same time, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.